Now, will you turn with me to the prophecy of Isaiah? We are going to read a few verses from chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, and that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. I never read that verse, third verse, without my mind going back to what actually happened in the parish of Barvas when God in his mercy visited that parish. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, and the mountains flowed down before thy presence. Now, in speaking of the Louis Awakening, there are three things that I wish to make very clear at the beginning of my talk. First, I would say, don't believe every report that you hear of the Louis Awakening. Down through the years, stories have been told, reports have been given that have no foundation whatsoever in fact. Revival is still a sign spoken against. There were reports given favorable to the movement and reports given that spoke against the movement. But facts are powerful things, and we are going to deal with facts this morning. Then further, might I say that I did not bring revival to Louis. It has grieved me again and again to hear people speak about the man or write about the man that brought revival to Louis. My dear students, I didn't bring revival to Louis. I thank God for the privilege of being there and perhaps in some small measure leading the movement for about 3 years, but God moved in the parish of Barbados before I ever set foot on the island. We shall hear later on how that was very real and manifest before I arrived. Then, Father, might I say what I mean by revival? There are some dear people who speak of a special effort as revival. You're having a crusade or a campaign, you're having some special meetings, and you speak about having revival meetings. My dear folk, that is not revival. The difference between a good and a successful campaign from the point of view of many making decisions and revival lies in this fact. In revival, God moves in the district, and suddenly the community becomes God conscious. An awareness of God, the fear of God grips men and women in such a way that now and again work has to be given up as people give themselves to waiting upon God. I want to read to you a short extract from a report given by the parish minister of Barvas. This is what he said. The Spirit of the Lord was resting wondrously and graciously on the different townships in the parish. You could feel his presence in the homes of the people, on meadow and moorland, and even on the public road. This awareness of God, to me, is the supreme characteristic, the supreme feature of a God sent revival. It will interest you to know that of the hundreds who found Jesus Christ at that time, 75% of them were gloriously saved before they came near a meeting, before they heard a single sermon from myself or from any other minister in the parish. The power of God was moving, the Spirit of God in operation, and the fear of God gripping the souls of men. That is a God-sent revival, as distinct from special efforts in the fields of evangelism. Now you will be interested to know how this gracious movement began. Now, in that connection, to give you the background of the island, I want to read from what appeared in the Stornoway Gazette and in the Inverness Journal. The Presbytery of Lewes, having taken into consideration the low state of vital religion within its bounds, now I want you to note that, and throughout the land generally, calls upon their faithful people in all their congregations to take a serious view of the present dispensation of divine displeasure manifested, not only in the chaotic conditions of international politics and morality, but also and especially in the lack of spiritual power from gospel ordinances, and to realize these things plainly indicate that the Most High has a controversy with the nation. They note especially the growing carelessness towards Sabbath observance and public worship, the light regard of solemn vows and obligations, so that the sacraments of the church, especially that of baptism, tend to become in too many cases an offense to God rather than a means of grace to the recipient, and the spreading abroad of the spirit of pleasure which has taken such a hold of the younger generation that all regard for anything higher appears, with very few exceptions, to have been utterly dismissed from their thoughts. The Presbytery affectionately plead with their people, especially with the youth of the church, to take these matters to heart and to make serious inquiry as to what must be the end should there be no repentance. They call upon every individual as before God to examine his or her life in the light of that responsibility which pertains to us all, that happily in the divine mercy we may be visited with the spirit of repentance and may turn again unto the Lord whom we have so grieved with our iniquities and waywardness. Especially would they warn their young people of the devil's man-traps, the cinema, and the public house. Now, that declaration was read in every congregation of the Free Church on the island of Lewes. Now, I'm not prepared to say what effect that declaration had upon the people of the island, or upon the ministers in particular. But this I do know, that a number of men and women in the parish of Barbas took it seriously to heart, especially two old women, one 82 and the other 84 years of age, one stone blind. They had at that particular time a great heart concern for God to do something in the parish. And both of them give themselves to waiting upon God in prayer in their little cottage. One night, God gave one of the sisters a vision. In revival, remarkable things happen. We've got to understand that. Revival is supernatural. You're not moving on human levels. You're moving in divine places. She had a vision, and in the vision she saw their church crowded with young people, and So moved was she that she turned to her sister and said, I believe that revival is coming to the parish, and I'm going to send for the minister in the morning. She sent for the minister and told her story, that she believed God was going to visit the parish in revival, and the youth of the community would be swept into the churches again. At that time, there wasn't a single young person attending public worship. That is a fact that cannot be gainsaid. So the minister listened to the old lady and took her words as a message from God to his heart. So he turned to her, I'm now quoting what he told me himself. He turned to her and said, now, what do you think we ought to do? What, she said? Give yourselves to prayer. Give yourselves to waiting upon God. Get your elders together, your deacons together, and spend at least 2 nights a week waiting upon God in prayer. And if you do that at the other end of the parish, I and my sister will get down on our knees here from 10 till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Remember, 2 old women. I feel ashamed when I think of this. So the minister called his elders, and for several months they waited upon God in prayer. They were met in a barn, got on their knees among the straw, and there pled one promise, I will pour water on him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. That continued for at least 3 months. Nothing happened, but one night, while waiting upon God in the barn, a young deacon rose and he opened his Bible and read part of Psalm 24. Who shall ascend the hill of God? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord. He closed his Bible and then addressed the minister and the other office bearers who were still on their knees among the straw and said this. Very crude words, not so crude in our Gaelic language, but somewhat crude in your English language. It seems to me just so much humbug to be waiting as we are waiting, to be praying as we are praying, if we ourselves are not rightly related to God. And then he lifted his 2 hands toward the heavens. I'm quoting now from what the minister told me. Lifted his 2 hands and cried, O God, tell me, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? And then he fell on his knees with the other, and in a minute or so fell into a trance. Now, don't ask me to explain the physical manifestations of this movement, because I cannot. But of this I do know, that something happened at that moment in that barn through that young deacon that lit up. Power loose that shook the Hebrides. And it was then that this awareness of God gripped the community. Now, I wasn't in Lewis at that time. As a matter of fact, I was in the midst of a very gracious move of the Spirit of God in Breckish Skye, where God has been working graciously again. Word came to me asking if I would come to Lewis for 10 days, for a 10 days mission. Well, at that time I was arranging for a holiday convention on the island of Skye, and I felt it wouldn't be possible for me to accede to the request, but wrote back to say that I would put Barvas on my program for the following year. Now, I cannot take time to tell you how it was that the convention had to be cancelled. That would take too long. But it had to be cancelled. And I found it possible for me to agree to go to the island for 10 days. So the day came when I found myself in the town of Stornoway, arrived by boat, was met by the minister and by one of his office bearers. Just as I stepped ashore, the office bearer came to me and said, "Mr. Campbell, might I ask you a question? Are you walking with God?" And I was happy to be able to say, "Well, I can say this at any rate, that I fear God." And then the minister turned and said, "Now we have arranged for you to address a meeting in the church at 9 o'clock tonight. It'll be a short meeting, and we would like just to make yourself known. We've intimated from the pulpit, there's been nothing in the press, nothing has been given out in the way of bills, but we've intimated from the pulpit that you are going to be with us for 10 days, and we would like you to give a short word in the church tonight." Well, that was my first contact with the people of Barvas. It was a very remarkable meeting. God certainly moved in it. There was an awareness of God that was wonderful. The meeting really continued from 9 until 4 o'clock in the morning. But I wouldn't say that was the great breakthrough. Although I had to address a meeting at the police station between 3:30 and 4, the people flocked back to the church again, and men and women were crying to God for mercy. I hadn't witnessed anything to compare with this at any other time during my ministry. This was something altogether beyond human effort. The awareness of God. For instance, a crowd of young people at a dance had to leave the dance and make for the church at midnight. And the church is now crowded, mostly with young people. Well, that was how the movement began. In an awareness of God, in the spirit of conviction. Now, there were people in that meeting that rose from their beds. They couldn't sleep, gripped by God. This is a God-sent revival, as distinct from anything that you can conceive of on human levels. God broke through in that way, but the great meeting of that period was on Sunday night in the parish church. The church is now crowded with as many outside as in the church. The Spirit of God was moving in such a way that I couldn't preach. I just stood still and gazed upon the wondrous movings of God as men and women cried all over the church for mercy. Now remember that we made no appeal whatsoever. In Lewis, you couldn't mention an appeal. They would immediately say that's man's work, that's human effort. But when God moves in revival, every corner becomes an inquiry room, and souls are crying out after God. I'll never forget that night. First of all, we pronounced the benediction. We were in for over 3 hours, pronounced the benediction. And I suggested to the people that they should go out. And they went out. But I did mention that if any were anxious to continue in the church, they could come back. And as I stood there, this young deacon came to me and said, "Mr. Campbell, God is hovering over us. God is hovering over us. He is going to break through in a mighty move." And then the doors opened, and the session clerk came in and said to me, "Come to the church door and see what is happening." I saw a crowd. There must have been at least 600 people out there. And I would suggest that we sing a psalm. So he gave out Psalm 102, when Zion's bondage God turned back, as men that dreamed were we, then filled with laughter was our mouth, our tongue with melody. And they sang, and they sang, and they sang. And then the whole crowd came back again. Of course, the church couldn't accommodate them now. They are standing outside, the places packed, pulpit steps, the pulpit itself. When I managed to get into the pulpit, there was a young woman lying on the floor of the pulpit, a school teacher who had been at the dance when God swept in. She's now under deep conviction of sin. She's crying to God, and I can still hear her say, "Oh God, is there mercy? Is there mercy for a sinner like me?" And that school teacher found the Savior. She's a missionary in the mission field today in Nigeria. Well, that was the great night in Barbas. I remember I got home at 5 o'clock in the morning to find the minister mightily moved. I still see him there in his study on his face, praising God for having visited his parish. On the following night, there were 14 buses at the church. 14 buses. Word had been sent to the different parts of the island, telling that remarkable things had happened in the parish of Barbas, that men and women were under deep conviction of sin and crying to God for mercy, and strange things happened. God works in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. That was visible that night. Buses came, and in most of them, the majority were unsaved. One bus came over 60 miles from Leverborough in Harris. Just a mere handful of Christian people, but the bulk unsaved. And God swept into the buses. God swept in such a way that some couldn't even go into the church when they arrived. So distressed in soul were they, particularly this bus from Harris. Now that was how it began in the parish of Barbas. One night I was called to go to the police station. It was about 4 o'clock in the morning. A young man came to me and asked if I would come along, that there were a great number of people praying to God on the roadside and in the house. Now, he wasn't a Christian, but he was a God-fearing young man. I'm glad to say that night he was soundly born again. He's a missionary today and doing a blessed work for God. So I went along and found, as he had described, men and women by the roadside, and young and old, crying to God for mercy. It'll interest you to know that 3 of the young men that were saved that night are in the full ministry today. I'm not thinking of the missionary. And the Spirit of God was moving in the midst. Meetings held during the day, meetings held till the small hours of the morning, and on more than one occasion, right on through the night. I remember one night, the minister turning to his wife and saying, "Wife, listen, we forgot to milk the cow last night, and we must get home," and that was 5:30. Well, that was what was happening. God was in the field, and souls were being gloriously saved. Then the movement leapt beyond the parish, to the parish of Ness. And if it was wonderful in Barbas, for at least a week in the parish of Ness, God swept through. Message came one night to say that the church was crowded at 1 o'clock in the morning, and asked if I would go down. So, along with some other ministers, we set off and got to the parish of Ness to find the Spirit of God moving in a most remarkable way. Again, a crowded congregation. Again, crowds standing outside. Again, the Spirit of God laying hold of the people. And then kitchen meetings following that meeting. Left the church at 3 o'clock. Went out, met someone who told me that a crowd who couldn't get into the church were on a field singing psalms and praying. And I went down to the field and I found a congregation of at least 300 people. God was moving. I think I should tell you an interesting incident connected with that mission. About, it would be perhaps between 3:30 and 4, a cottage door opened and an old lady came out. Now, it was quite obvious that she wasn't in favor of the movement. And she walked over to the meeting and addressed one of the elders and said this, "I wish you people would go home and allow people to sleep." I can still see that big, strong man taking her by the shoulders and shaking her and saying, "Woman, get away home, you've been asleep long enough." Yes, of course, there were interesting incidents in the movement, but what deeply impressed me was something that I saw. A man was lying on the floor, on the ground, and two or three girls kneeling beside him and saying to him, "The Jesus who saved us last night can save you now." And the three young girls, I would say, they would be perhaps 16 or 17 years of age, saw that man, one for Christ, as he lay there. There are features that can only be explained in terms of the supernatural. Here, let me quote from an extract that appeared in the Church of Scotland record in May 1950. "The Spirit of the Lord was resting wondrously and graciously on those two townships at that time, and his presence was glorious. You could feel it in the homes of the people, on meadow and moorland, and even in walking the public road through these two villages. On Saturday night, at the end of the service in Barvas Church, many were the souls who were openly seeking Jesus as the healer of their souls, more than at any other service of the awakening. In a short time, they all found peace of conscience and tranquility of soul in the Saviour they were so earnestly seeking. In a short time, they all found peace of conscience and tranquility of soul in the Saviour they were so earnestly seeking. There were people there from all denominations who found the blessing of the Lord which maketh rich and addeth no sorrow therewith." This special awakening followed Mr. Campbell, as did his helpers and the converts, to every district in which he labored. But the awakening was in no place as yet on such a scale or so effective as it was in the parish of Barvas, especially in the townships of Barvas, Shadder, and Arnall. It was in May of 1950 that the meetings were held in Arnall, and blessed things took place in that village. The services in Arnall Church were good and blessed, but the impression one got was that the cottage meetings surpassed them. Often those who had been brought under conviction at the parish services obtained peace and serenity of soul at the cottage meetings. Many a soul cherished fragrant memories of the cottage meetings in Barv, Shadder and Barvas and Arnall. Who could forget the one in Arnall which ended with the Shadder blacksmith singing,
Praise God, for he is good, for still his mercies lasting be. Let God's redeemed say so, whom he from the enemy's hand did free, and gather them out of the lands, from north, south, east, and west. That was Arnold's outstanding night. It is God alone who can do the work, and it is to be seen in Arnold, and that with the surest proof, bright and shining witnesses on the Lord's side, a place which was as hard as the rocks and as barren as the wilderness, has been transformed by the power of God into a garden of the Lord. Now I must tell you something that took place at the meeting. In this particular part of the parish, we were met with bitter opposition from a certain section of the Christian Church. They were accusing me of denying the confession of faith, and that I wasn't sound in my theology because I stressed the baptism of the Holy Ghost as a distinct and definite experience subsequent to conversion. Now, those who opposed me were very successful in their opposition, so much so that very few people attended the church in which I spoke or the other ministers took part.
Just a mere handful of the people of the community. It's true that the church was crowded by people coming from other parishes, but so far we did not touch, or revival didn't come to Arnold. One night, the session clerk came to me and said, "There's only one thing that we can do in connection with the situation that prevails here, and that is that we gave ourselves to waiting upon God in prayer. And I've been to a certain farmer here, and he's willing to give us his home. Church will be cold, so we'll meet in his home. He's not a Christian, his wife isn't saved, but they're God-fearing, and they're happy to give the farmhouse for this meeting." So I would say perhaps about 30 of us met in this house to wait upon God in prayer. There were 5 ministers, including myself, and a goodly number of others, most of them elders from the parish and from other districts. I felt the going very, very hard. I prayed, and others prayed, and I think all the ministers prayed, but one felt that the very powers of hell was let loose in that house. About midnight, I turned to one of the elders and said to him, "I feel the time has come when you ought to pray and lay hold of God." And that dear man rose to his feet, and he must have prayed for about half an hour. Of course, remember, we're in revival, and in revival, time doesn't exist. You're not looking at your clock and wondering when it's going to be through. He prayed and then paused for a little. He lifted his right hand toward the heavens and said this, "God, do you know that your honor is at stake? You made a promise to pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground, and God, you're not doing it. Your honor is at stake." I wonder how many of us could pray in that fashion. How many of us could approach God with words like that on our lips? This man did it. And then he said this, "There are 5 ministers in this meeting, including Mr. Campbell, and I don't know where one of them stands in your presence. But if I know anything at all about my own heart, I think I can say this, that I am thirsty for a manifestation of your power, and you promise to pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground, and you are not doing it." And then, after a pause of a second or two, again he lifted up his hands and he cried, "God, your honor is at stake, and I now challenge you to fulfill your covenant engagement. to pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And at that moment, that huge granite-built house shook like a leaf. Shook like a leaf. My mind immediately went to the Acts of the Apostles, where it is recorded, when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And as soon as this dear man stopped praying, I pronounced the benediction a little after 2 o'clock in the morning and went out to find the whole village ablaze with God.
I went into a house. I was tired and thirsty to get a drink of milk, and found 9 women on their knees in the kitchen, all of them crying to God for mercy. One of them, saved that night, has written some of the finest Gaelic hymns that we have in our Gaelic hymn book.
What a wonderful sight one saw the following Sunday. I happened to be staying in the village for the weekend, and to see the road black with people walking the 2 miles to the church. Prior to the movement, 4 left the village for the church. The drinking house, that den of iniquity in that particular village, was closed that night and has never been opened since. Never been opened since. I was through the village some years after that, and an old elder from the neighbouring congregation met me and said, "Mr. Campbell, do you see that house over there? Windows boarded up, doors boarded." I said, "Yes." "Well," he says, "that was the drinking house of the village. And I'm happy to tell you that 14 of the men who frequented that place before the revival were praying in our prayer meetings last week. 14 of them. Young folk, that's revival. And I would say this, we ought never to be satisfied with anything less than a move of the Spirit of God similar to that. It seems to me that in the field of evangelism today, we're just plagued at having meetings. This is God at work. And God has promised to send water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I believe that God can do it. And oh, I pray that today our hearts may be stirred to seek after this with all our hearts." That man knew the secret. The minister, reporting at the General Assembly in Edinburgh, he said this, that he made a profound discovery that night. He's asked to say something about the movement at the General Assembly here in Edinburgh, and this is what he said: "I made this profound discovery that a God-sent revival must ever be related to holiness." Do you believe that? A God-sent revival must ever be related to holiness. God's revival is a holiness revival. Oh, we want to remember that. Now, Father, I think I ought to mention a scene that I witnessed in another community.
I was asked by this dear old woman to go to this place to hold a meeting. And I said, "Now listen, I have no leadings to go to that place." She looked at me through her blind eyes and said, "If you were living as near to God as you ought to be, he would reveal his secrets to you also."
And I took it as a word from God. And I said, "Well now, would you mind if the minister and myself spent the morning in prayer with you here in your cottage?" Oh, she said, "Yes, yes." So, to make a long story short, we met, and along with her sister, we knelt in the room, waited upon God in prayer, and she began to pray about it. And in her prayer she said this, "Lord, you remember what you told me this morning, that you were going to save 7 men in this village who would become pillars in the church of my fathers. I've just given your message to Mr. Campbell, and he's not prepared to accept it. You give him wisdom, because he badly needs it." Well, we waited in prayer, and after a time, an hour or two, I said to her, "Well now, I'll go to the village." She said, "You better, you better." So we went, 7 o'clock, where is the meeting to be held? You go to the village and God will provide your congregation. And I went and found a congregation of approximately 400 people. There were a number of ministers there. If you were to ask one of them today, what was it that brought them? They couldn't tell you. Moved by the Spirit of God, directed to this community, there they're standing with others in front of a large bungalow. And the bungalow was crowded to capacity.
I give out my text. The time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he hath ordained. I spoke about a few minutes when one of the ministers came to me and said, Mr. Campbell, come to the end of the house. There is a remarkable scene there. Do you know that the most notorious characters in the community are on their faces on the ground crying to God for mercy?
My dear people, this is God. This is God. A minister said to me, you speak to them, you go out on the same line that you went out yesterday morning at that meeting on the field. It may help them. John 10 and 27, my favorite text, my sheep hear my voice, they know me, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. The two supreme marks of a sheep as distinct from the goat. They hear his voice, and they follow. Here they were, crying to God for mercy. And the other ministers went to other parts, trying to help those that were in great distress of soul. Now remember, this was the first time revival touched this community. And it all happened in a matter of minutes. In a matter of minutes. Young folk, listen, this is revival. This is revival. This is the 59 revival. This is the Welsh revival. This is God's revival. The minister standing there turned to his wife and said, look, there are the two pipers that were to have played at the concert and danced in our parish tonight. There they are, crying to God for mercy. So we'll go home to the parish and we'll go to the dance and we'll tell what has happened. So off they went. And arrived at the dance about 11 o'clock. The man who met them wasn't at all happy at seeing them there. Why had they come to disturb their night of amusement? But the parish minister claimed the right as parish minister to walk in, and he walked in. And during a lull in the dancing, he stepped onto the floor and said, young folk, a most remarkable thing has happened in Barbas. You know, the pipers that were to be here are crying to God for mercy in Barbas. You advertise that they would be playing, but they're crying to God for mercy. And then he said, would you sing a psalm with me? Yes, said a young man, if you lead it yourself. So he gave out Psalm 50, where God is depicted as a flame of fire.
Also they sang, I think it was, at the second verse, when the power of God fell on the dance. The schoolmaster who was at the head of the concert party cried to God for mercy. Young people fled from the hall and went to their buses. And in the buses they were crying to God. One young boy, the youngest boy saved in the revival, 12 years of age, is now the parish minister of Kinloch Derby. And you may have heard of the remarkable move there 2 years ago.
These are some of the remarkable moves of God. The Spirit of God at work, bringing deep conviction of sin, bringing an awareness of God. And that to me is perhaps the crying need of our day. We see so little, oh, so little conviction. Now you ask, just in a matter of minutes, you ask me, What are the fruits of the movement? Well, let me quote from the local press of that time. And in that report, the writer said this: there are more people attending prayer meetings in Lewis today than attended public worship at a communion season. That is true. You see, in Lewis, the first indication that you have of a person turning to God is that they immediately make for the prayer meeting. And there were more people attending the prayer meetings then than attended public worship. Then think of the stream of young men that have gone into full-time service in the Christian ministry. They are today ministers in Lewis. One of them is the minister in Limerway. He was saved at that time. And you have missionaries in the foreign field, some of them trained here, some of them trained in the BTI. I think of one girl, she's giving her testimony at her valedictory service, and in her testimony she said this: I've very little to offer him. I'm just a poor crofter's daughter. But what there is, he has it all. She's a missionary in Africa today. A group of young students from the college in Stornoway, from the Nicholson Institute, were desirous of going to Barbados just to see for themselves what was happening. They weren't Christian girls, but they were God-fearing girls. For instance, girls read their Bible every night and every morning, got down on their knees night and morning, attended church. God-fearing, good-living girls. They were anxious to go to Barbados. So one said to the other, wouldn't it be nice if we could get this brilliant girl to go with us? So they went, but she wasn't interested. Oh, she wasn't interested. She had a date on. She was going to a dance or a ball in the town hall along with her young man that night. So they set off in the bus. A remarkable thing happened between Barbados and Stornoway. The Spirit of God came down on the bus. The driver slumped over the wheel, took the car to the bus to the side of the road, and they were there for 3 hours. 3 hours. A goodly number were gloriously saved before they arrived at the church, including the 5 young students. Now, it will interest you to know that 3 of them are missionaries in the foreign field today. 3 of the girls, all of them graduates of Edinburgh, 2 of Edinburgh, 2 of Aberdeen, 1 Glasgow. 3 of them are missionaries. But on getting back to the town, they felt that they should go to this girl's room. They were all in the girl's hostel there. And to tell what had happened, now leave Stornoway and come with me to the General Assembly here in Edinburgh. And this remarkable student is asked to address the Assembly on Youth Night. And in the course of her address, she gave her own personal testimony. And this is what she said: when they came into my room at 3 o'clock in the morning, I wasn't at all happy at being disturbed at that unearthly hour. But as I looked and listened, I saw something, I heard something that couldn't be explained on the basis of the human. And I went all out in search of it and found it when Jesus found me on the following night in Barbados Parish Church. Shortly after that, her boyfriend was gloriously saved. He's today a doctor. Both of them are serving in Thailand under the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. Spirit of God moving in conviction, power. That is, to me, the fruit of the movement. Now, what are we to learn from this? Well, first of all, let me say this, that it takes the supernatural to burst the bands of the natural. I'm quoting there from Dr. Tozer. It takes the supernatural to burst the bands of the natural. You can make a community mission conscious. You can make a community faith mission conscious. You can make a community crusade conscious. But only God can make a community God conscious. Just you think of what could happen in any community if God came down. Public houses closed immediately. Dancing saloons closed. Family worship in every home. The songs of Zion resounding through the streets. And I maintain that day is coming. Amen. I believe it with all my heart. Oh, may God prepare us and prepare us all.